I was reflecting last night, making some notes and so forth. And when I was in the fourth grade, I wanted to be a minister. I grew up in the Methodist Church, and that was just something that I thought, I'd like to do that. And went so far. My father was always supportive, I think, of my choices, although I think he wanted me to be a lawyer, really, because he had always wanted to be a lawyer. But one time we had the Methodist minister and his wife over for a barbecue on an evening in the summer, and Saturday evening, and he was writing notes on a yellow pad, very much like this, I think, making notes for his sermon and so forth for the next day. And my dad kind of, I think he liked to sort of needle me a little bit, I think. And he said, "Well, are you sure you want to be a minister? That's how you'd be spending your Saturday nights." And I thought, and I didn't say it. I kind of wish I had, you know how it is. I thought to myself, "Oh, yes, I do. I would really like to be able to do that." So in any event, I am pleased to be with you this morning. It is a pleasure and a privilege. I believe the title of this message would be called The Paths of Righteousness. The Paths of Righteousness. And I want us to be able to focus this morning on the connection between righteousness and relationship. Righteousness and relationship. We know that the Pharisees sought to achieve a right standing with God by adhering to every tenet of the law. They studied the law. They looked at the law. They wanted to walk according to the law. And I think more importantly, they wanted to make sure you were walking according to the law. And I think that they, and upon occasions, they would challenge Jesus to explain or teach them about the law. And we know the story that one time he was asked, "Well, which was the greatest commandment of all the laws, all the commandments? Which one is the greatest?" Let's take a look at Mark chapter 12 to see Jesus' answer. Reading at verse 28. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all, or the foremost commandment?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And what Jesus was pointing out, that relationship was the key component of righteousness. If righteousness comes from the law or our adherence to the law, then the foremost law, the foremost commandment, the one upon which in another reference, it says, "On this hang all the law and prophets." The foremost one is this relationship of love. Loving God the Father with everything that is within us. And loving our neighbor as ourselves. If I am loving you, I can't treat you unrighteously. If I am in a relationship of focus upon God, I'm not walking unrighteously. So that this concept of relationship, I believe, is the key, and Jesus said it was the key component of righteousness. When Adam sinned against God by disobeying his commandment, he broke fellowship with God. Genesis chapter 3, let's look back at that for just a second, beginning in verse 8. This is, of course, after Eve was deceived by the serpent and beguiled, and they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were commanded not to do. And verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." He felt a sense of shame and guilt because he had broken God's commandment. And the breaking of the commandment, we know, had tremendous consequences to all of us, not just to Adam and Eve. But I think the foremost consequence, the consequence that was most painful, is that all of a sudden he felt he couldn't look God in the face. He had to hide. He hid in shame because of the consequences of his actions of disobedience. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with a powerful statement about the rhythm of righteousness. The rhythm of righteousness. Let's take a look at that in Matthew chapter 5. One verse, we know it. Verse 6, Matthew 5, verse 6. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Righteousness is something that is achieved through a hunger for it. It isn't, how can I behave today? What's wrong in my life today? What's right in my life today? What's wrong in your life? What's right in your life? It's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And if you think about your own natural hunger and thirst, this comes in a rhythm. It comes in a daily rhythm. It comes throughout the day. Gosh, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need something to drink. I need something to eat. That need drives our actions toward taking food and taking drink. And so Jesus says the same thing is true about righteousness. When we think about righteousness, we reach out for it with this hunger within us. Not a should. Well, I should, or not a shouldn't. It's not a should or a shouldn't. It's a driving hunger for righteousness. And I, this morning, I can't define righteousness for you, but I think it's like you know it when you see it, you know it when you feel it. It's used almost 300 times in the scriptures, and I believe we know what it is. We know what righteousness feels like to us. And so when we have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, we become filled with righteousness. One of the running themes throughout the Sermon on the Mount is that if we seek to align our behavior only with the literal specifications of the law, we miss the point. Say that again. If we seek to align our behavior only with the literal specifications of the law, we miss the point. That's what the Jews did, the Pharisees did. Well, do this, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to do this, and this, and this. Jesus said, no, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Your behavior needs to go beyond the strict literal specifications of the law. Matthew 5, we're in that chapter. Turn to 17 through 20. This is a challenge. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now we're saying, well, wait a minute. What are you saying here? One more verse. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going, whoa, that's hard. How can that be? I don't get it. That doesn't make sense. And there was a little reference to Romans, which I found very helpful. So we'll take a look at that right now, because the answer is found in Paul's letter to the Romans. He alludes to faith through righteousness in chapter 4 when he talks about Abraham, but then he develops it a little further in chapter 9. So we'll go to Romans chapter 9. Beginning at verse 30, all right? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, I'm going to say that again. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. There's no question mark. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Do you see the difference there? The Pharisees were trying to find righteousness with all their heart. They had so much zeal, but they weren't submitted to the righteousness of God in relationship. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, or you could say the goal or the fulfillment of the law. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. I've been especially impressed recently with Paul, and I think about Paul a lot. Because we have a lot in common with Paul that is different, for example, than Peter. Because Paul did not know Jesus according to the flesh, if you understand what I'm saying. That when he was Saul, he set himself against Jesus. And against the work of the church, and against the believers. And it was only when he met Jesus personally on that road to Damascus that he had the transformation or the conversion in his life. And it's amazing if you just read how dead set he was against the church. And then all of a sudden, he has this turnaround, and to the point which, when he starts to preach and minister, they go, wait a minute, this is the guy that had our people put in prison and killed. So, you know, it was a remarkable transformation. And I want us to look a little bit in Philippians to take a look at Paul's hunger. All right? So we'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about his credentials, if you will. He says that if anyone thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so, verse 4 and 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If you were to look at Saul and look at his lifestyle and look at his testimony and look at his dedication of purpose, and you look at the law, the written law, his righteousness, according to the law, was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For the excellence of the knowledge of, not about, but knowing Jesus, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul understood that the righteousness that he had sought all of his life by following the law, that right standing with God that was in his heart, that he wanted, that was the desire of his heart, was he wanted rightness with God. All of that opened up and he found it in relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with faith. I want to share with you how I got onto this word. It began several weeks ago, and it's why the message is titled The Paths of Righteousness. I want you to reflect with me just for a few minutes this morning on probably what is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. You can open your Bible actually and look at it, even though you have it memorized, and probably many of us, well, if you have gray in your beard like me, you learned it in the King James Version when you're in Sunday school, you know. But whatever translation, you're going to get the same feeling from it, I believe. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He comforts me. He nourishes me. He takes care of me. He builds me up. He looks after me. He's my shepherd. Verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's a concept that I want us to be able to have clearly in our minds this morning, okay? It's a twofold concept. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. I have this image of my mind of a pathway through the wilderness, through the jungle, through the desert, wherever environment you want to think of, the freeway. We got a little bit off the pathway this morning, but God got us back on the right pathway, okay? But as you are on a pathway of righteousness, a path of righteousness, it's not because you've done something, you see. It's because he, as the shepherd, has led you onto that path. And all of a sudden, you find yourself there. You're in a pathway of righteousness. You're not over here on the side of the road. You're not stumbling through the brambles, getting knocked down and tripped up and scratched. You're not lost somewhere. He has led you into that path of righteousness, which has come because you have a relationship with him. And why does he do this? For his name's sake. I think it's tremendous that God gets the glory. To God be the glory. God gets the glory for my salvation and for your salvation. God gets the glory for the victory. God gets the glory for the righteousness. If there be righteousness in my life, if I can taste and feel and walk in righteousness, if there is righteousness there, God gets the glory for that. I don't get the glory that I followed the law. The scripture even says that God empowered us to have faith to believe. So he gets all of the credit. And I think he delights in the fact that we responded, that we said yes to the call, that we followed him on that pathway. Amen. That pathway of righteousness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Such a beautiful word this morning. Let's stand together, could we? Father, we just thank you for this revelation of your righteousness and your presence in our lives. And Lord, that we have faith because, again, you've given us faith, the gift of faith. And it's all about your grace, Lord, and we're just so thankful this morning. We receive this word. We ask that this word continue to grow in our awareness, in our heart, in our mind, and that we continue on in the paths of righteousness that you're leading us in. In Jesus' name, amen.